2020 is over, and I know we're all thankful for that. But 2021 is here. You know, this is the time of year, and I know that we in God's church, we understand that the new year starts in the spring, when life begins again. It starts around the spring holidays, when things are green, things are growing. But we also live life today by the Roman calendar, in business, in whatever you do, in school. So it's a time of year that we know people make resolutions, don't they? They make New Year's resolutions. It's a time for planning, a time for, if you're in business, you kind of put out a plan of what you're going to do this next year, your hopes, your goals, what you want to do. Now, we can look back a year ago now. We can look back if you had set plans, if you had set goals. You could have had a list of goals, just personal plans. You could have said, in 2020, I want to travel more. In 2020, I want to visit my family more often. In 2020, I want to see my first NCAA March Madness game. Didn't happen. I want to go see a Major League Baseball game. I want to see an NBA game. I want to see an NFL game. Didn't happen. Maybe I wanted to go visit Japan and see the Olympics this year, or last year, in 2020. Maybe I wanted to go to New York City and see a Broadway play. Eat in Little Italy, or Little India, or all the little places in New York City. Maybe if I'm a church youth, I wanted to go to a church camp this year in 2020. Many of our plans, many of our goals that we would have set last year didn't come into fruition. Things changed. Now, if your resolutions or goals were that you wanted to stay inside more, spend more time with family, immediate family, work at home more, put on several extra pounds, then we've all done very well. Me especially. My goal every year is to gain like 15 pounds, and I try to reach that. It's like 20 years straight. Anyway, if you turn with me to James 4, verse 13 to 15. James 4, verse 13. I don't know if I said hello to those out that are listening. Hello. Glad to have you with us today. Anyway, James 4, verses 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Kind of a perfect scripture when I think of planning for 2020. We have plans. We have them set up. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And then boom, we have a national pandemic. We have a crisis that keeps everyone away from their plans. Now, I'm not saying that plans aren't good or goals aren't good. I'm actually saying the opposite. But I'm just saying when we set certain physical goals and plans, they can be interrupted. Over the years, I've been in the church a long time, and over the years, I've heard many messages, especially this time of year or after the spring holy days, many messages about making plans, making goals. You know, as many as you know, I started a new career path this year in real estate. You know, I've been doing a lot of reading, a lot of listening, a lot of learning. I've listened to several coaches, read a lot of articles, and read several books in the past 5 or 6 months about how to pursue certain things. And there's one common theme when you're in any kind of business, as you know, I've been in sales most of my life. If you're in sales or any kind of business, you know that at the beginning of a year, or at the end of a year actually, you set goals, you set plans, you set ideas for the next year. This is a common theme. And one common theme is always You can have goals, but you need to write them down. If you write them down, you put them before you, they'll be easily or better reached. So this is nothing new for those who work in business, or if you own your business, or if you're a student, or you're retired. You know, we have goals. What do I want to do this week? It's good to set goals. In fact, I have a few quotes from Michelangelo. The greater danger for most of us isn't that our aim is too high and miss it, but it is too low and we reach it. Another one is, give me a stock clerk with a goal and I'll give you a man who will make history. Give me a man with no goals and I'll give you a stock clerk. That was JCPenney. Before everything happened. If you don't know what you want, you'll never find it. That was by Ryu Murakami, who was a Japanese novelist. And there are scriptures that go along with this vein as well. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So if we plan, it'll lead to profit. If we don't, it could lead to poverty. And Isaiah 32, 8, and I'll just read that. Isaiah 32, 8, but the noble make noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand. They're saying that those who are noble, those who are successful, they make plans, and they stand by those plans. Two more quotes, one by Dwight D. Eisenhower. We succeed only as we identify in life, or in war, or in anything else, a single overriding objective, and make all other considerations bend to that one objective. And then one more, which this is from Michel de Montaigne, and again, I don't know French, he's a French philosopher from 1533. He said, the great and glorious masterpiece of man is to know how to live to purpose. To know how to live to purpose. And that could be a Christian goal. To know how to live with purpose. With the last two quotes in mind, there's more to just setting goals. Goals are great, and we need goals. Every one of you, especially you young people, or if you're in business, set down, think about, pray about, write down your goals. Have goals. But I think we need to expand that, and we need to have a specific purpose in mind when we set our goals. You know, when I read through these books on real estate, or several books, there's one thing that keeps coming up. Every one of them says, think goals. Write down goals. Put them in front of you. Have these goals. When planning for business or planning for personal life. But there's one thing that keeps coming up. I know I've talked about this with my son. It's what is your why? What is your why? And when writing down these goals, writing down these real estate goals, writing down any kind of goals, why are you doing it? Why do I want to do what I do? You know, for many in business, it may be, I do this because I want to provide for my family. I want to have a bigger house for my family. I want to have an education, pay for a college education for my children. But sometimes even that could be too generic. Why do the extra work? Why work the hours? Why sacrifice if I need to now? Why do I do what I do? And they say when you figure out this why, write it down. Put it in front of you, put it on your bathroom mirror, put it in your car. Have that why before you to motivate you so you know why you're doing what you're doing. And every goal you keep, every goal you have, pushes towards that why. Pushes towards what you're doing, why you're doing it. Pushes towards that motivation. You know, as we walk this Christian life, as we do the Christian thing, as we follow God, we follow Jesus Christ, I hope we have goals. I hope we decide every year that I want to do X, Y, Z a little better. I want to understand a little better. And I know, again, as I said earlier, we understand that God's new year starts in the fall. I mean, in the spring. But now's the time, as we go through this first part of this Roman year, is to think about the goals and the things that we want to do. You know, through the years, I'm sure that we've made goals within the church and without the church. I'm going to read the Bible in 1 year. I'm going to read the Old Testament. I'm going to read the New Testament. I'm going to be a better husband, a better wife, a better friend, a better son, a better daughter, a better father, a better mother, a better grandfather, a better person. We make these goals. I'm going to spend more time with a loved one. We may focus on an in-depth study of a couple books of the Bible or some doctrines that we want to know and understand better. We may focus on being more hospitable, more Christ-like. We may want to focus on something that we need to overcome, something we need to change, maybe a habit that we have that we want to stop or a habit that we want to start. We use the beginning of the year. We use new beginnings to understand that. We may have a goal to better understand the life of Jesus Christ or the plan of God. Again, in our physical lives, in our spiritual lives, it's important to have goals. It's important to have a plan. Now, we know and we understand, we're sitting here today, we know that God the Father, has a plan. We understand that plan through the holy days. God has a plan for us. As we go through year after year, as we walk this walk, as we go from holy day to holy day, feast to feast, Sabbath to Sabbath, day in and day out, you know, we've heard over the years, if you've been in the church for a while, you've heard the phrase, "Why are we here?" I've heard that so many times, you'd think I'd know. But we hear that so many times. Why are we here? I've heard ministers, I've heard different people stand up here. Why are we here? I think we should ask the question. It's important to know why the church is where we are, what we're doing. But I think it's important to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why am I here? I could be elsewhere today. I'm assuming there's football games on. There's other things going on. There's a lot happening. But why am I here? Why am I sitting here today? What is my big why? Why do I do what I do? Why do we do what we do? You know, we know that we're called to this way of life. We know that we're chosen. We are handpicked by God Himself to be a part of His church, a part of His family. You know, God called you. Whoever you are, whatever you are, He's called you. He's tapped you on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I have something I want you to do. I'm calling you to something." But you know, to be a part of God's church, we know that God called us. We know that is truth. But you know, you also had to accept that calling, didn't you? We had to answer that tap and say, "I'm here. I want to be a part of your church." You know, we could read in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You know, we know the parable of the sower. And if you don't, read Matthew 13 with the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower, the seeds. We know that God can call He plants seeds in a lot of different places. Sometimes those seeds, they come up and they get caught by the cares of the world. They get caught by different things in our lives. They get caught by just a lot of different things. And people get called, but they don't stay. They don't walk the walk. You know, God calls us. He opens the door, but not everybody comes in. Not everybody walks through the door. Not everybody responds. You know, we have been called to be here by God the Father. Each one of you, each one of us made a choice to be here. A choice to understand, a choice to listen, a choice to learn. You know, if you go to Acts 2, verse 37. This is on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 40 days after that time. Peter, and if you know the life of Peter, you know, he denied Christ 3 times. Of course, Christ forgave him. But on this day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and gives a stirring sermon. A sermon that these people that had been there, that may have watched the crucifixion, but he gave a sermon that pricked their hearts. So Acts 2, verse 37 to 39, he says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" These people were called, but they had to do something. They had to make a change in their life. They had to repent and they had to be baptized. They had to choose to be baptized. Nobody was forcing them. Nobody forced you to walk up and ask to be baptized. They had a choice, just as we have a choice. And I want to emphasize that point because we are called to a great calling. We are called to an awesome, to a wonderful future. But we have to choose every day. Every day to continue walking that path, walking that walk. You wake up every day. You know, if you're married, you wake up every day and say, "I'm going to be nice to that person I'm married to today. I'm going to be nice to people I go to work with. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be a good person." We get up and we make choices every day. We teach our children to wake up. You have a choice to be in a good attitude. You have a choice to be in a bad attitude. We teach our children that. But we have that choice every day. You know, like Ryan said in his sermonette, you can ask yourself those questions. Do I love this way of life? When you wake up every day, do I love this way of life? I don't care how long you've been in the church, whether you're young or old, you can ask that question to yourself. Do I love this way of life? You know, we're told in Matthew 6:33, we all know that, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Added to you. So we have the end game. We know what we're seeking. It's God's kingdom. The future. God's kingdom. He said, this is the goal. We got it. It's here. It's for us. It's for you. Every day make that choice. You know, in Deuteronomy it says, "I set before you life and death. Choose life." Every day we get up and we say, "I'm going to choose life. I'm going to choose this way of life." So I want to tell you, it's good, it's awesome, it's wonderful to have goals. And to keep that main goal, to keep the kingdom of God in the future for us. But as we have these goals and as we get up, as we focus every day, as we live year after year, like Ryan said, sometimes we can take it for granted. The Sabbath, the holy days, the Feast of Tabernacles, as another one comes. We need to have a big why. Why do I do this? Yes, it's commanded. We know it's commanded. It's in there. It's commanded. But why are you doing it? It's been commanded for a lot of people over the years. The church that I grew up with had 150 some thousand people in it. It was commanded for a lot of people every year to do what they were supposed to do. We're commanded to obey God. We're commanded to obey Jesus Christ. But we have a choice, and we have to have a big why. Why do you choose to walk with God? Why do you choose to follow Jesus Christ? Why do you choose to keep the holy days, the Sabbath? Why do you choose to understand the way that we understand and to follow Jesus Christ as his example? You know, we've been called, as I said, to a great and wonderful future. And that could be a strong why, that calling. But again, I've known so many that have walked this way of life and they no longer choose to do so. Something got in the way. There was a bigger why, let's be honest. It had to be a bigger why to walk away from this way of life. They no longer have chosen to follow God. They were called. Their minds were opened. But they said, I don't want to do this anymore. I've lost my why. I've lost my way. Philippians 3. If you want to turn to Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. I think I copied most of these from the New King James. There may be some NIV in there. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. This is Paul. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Like Paul, stressing to the Philippian church, we have to continue pressing on towards our goals. Pressing on towards that prize. We cannot let circumstances from the present, we cannot let circumstances from the past get in the way of achieving our goals and our plans. Turn with me to Proverbs, if you will. Our young people here should be very, very familiar with Proverbs because we're going through them in the teen Bible study. And there'll be a test next week. I'm just kidding, there won't be. But they have all caught up in their reading, which I'm very happy to say. But Proverbs, I'm going to go through two or three of these, or three or four of these. But we chose Proverbs because for the young people, there's so much wisdom. I mean, it's all about wisdom in the first and most of the part of Proverbs. But we can use that wisdom today because there are some great Proverbs about setting goals. Proverbs 15:22. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Very important for our young people, very important for us today. Proverbs 16:3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Commit to the Lord in whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And the last one in Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know, as we make our plans, as we make our goals, as we think about all that we want to accomplish every year, every month, every week, every day, we should ask our great God for help for advice, for wisdom, for counsel. And then all of our goals, all of our plans must align with God's will and purpose. Now, I'm not talking about losing 10 pounds or something like that. But when you think about that, why do I want to do that? It's for my great why, whatever that would be. In the church, I want to read Revelation next year, or whatever. I want to study Revelation. That should align with your overall plan of why you do what you do. I think we ask ourselves, why? You know, you can say, my goal was to read the Bible in 2021 or 2020. I read the Bible, so what? I mean, so what? It's a great accomplishment. But did you gain and learn anything? Did that help you grow as a Christian? Obviously, don't say, well, he said, no, reading the Bible doesn't help you grow. It does help you grow. If you read the Bible, but if you read it, learn it, attain it. I'm saying goals are important. I just think we need to have a big why behind that. What is the ultimate outcome? What is the goal that we want to achieve? Why are we doing what we're doing? Each and every goal that we set should fit into our big why, should be a stepping stone of why we do what we do. You know, I've heard again many messages in the past about this is what the United Church of God does, or this is what the Church of God does, which is great. It's wonderful. We're preaching the gospel. We're letting people know throughout the world about God's way of life. We're part of a church. We're part of an organization. We're part of a plan. But each of us, again, we're in that, but you also have to think about what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Why did God call you? You know, my wife and I, we're second generations. So as Ryan mentioned, we pretty much grew up in the church. My first feast, I was just under one, or just over one. I can't remember. I didn't listen very much. But anyway, I was a little guy. But I kept the feast. It was like him. It was no big deal. But my first feast, that I was baptized, like you said, it was a bigger deal. My first feast when I was married was a big deal. My first feast when I had children was a big deal because I didn't hear anything for 8 days. Still a big deal. But, you know, my wife and I, we grew up this way of life. Most of our family members don't do this anymore. Most of our friends that we grew up with don't do this anymore. A lot of people that I knew had that why, knew this way of life, loved this way of life, they don't do this anymore. They've walked away for one reason or another. They thought something was better, something was easier. The world looked more attractive than God's way of life. Now I'll speak for myself and my why. Now, I love this way of life. I love God's way of life. I'd be the first to tell you, and all of you know, I'm not perfect. My family can verify that 100 times over. I'm far from perfect. And I've made many mistakes. Yet I know this way of life. I know God is a loving, compassionate father. And as being a father, I understand that more and more every day. Being a grandfather, I learn that more and more about God's compassion and his love. And if you're not a father, you can read the Old Testament. You can read the New Testament. There's a lot of love in there. God people constantly said, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. I'm going to worship this thing. I'm going to worship that. And God kept bringing them back. I love you. I love you. I love you. God kept bringing them back like a father. You know, when I look at God's plan, I read God's word, there are certain scriptures that I read that define my why. Define why I do what I do. And again, everyone could have a different why. But I look at some people that have been around a long time and I think there's a reason why they keep doing what they do. There's a reason why. If you turn to Isaiah 25, 8. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, verse 8, we'll read 8 and 9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The first part, again, I don't know, 25:8-9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You know, when I was 9 years old, my family suffered a car accident just after Thanksgiving. We'd been in Rochester, New York, visiting my great-grandmother. I lost two sisters in that car accident. 8-year-old Anita and my 3-year-old sister Teresa. Now, my sister Anita and I were as close as a brother and sister could be. She was 8, I said I was 9. But you know, I was a 9-year-old little boy, gone to church every year, every day, or every week, I'm sorry. Went to the feast, only 9. But I knew at that time about the resurrection. Of course, I didn't know as clearly as I do today or understand it, but I knew there was going to be a resurrection. I knew there was a time that I would see my sisters again. I knew there was a time that we would play together again. I didn't know how long it was going to be. I didn't like the fact that, you know, we talk about a 1,000-year period. But I knew that I would see them again. I knew they'd have life again. You know, I knew it was true. And that had to be true. Because if not, I probably would have gone crazy. My parents would have gone crazy. But, you know, as we got older, we had more deaths in the family. And as I became an adult, we had even more. And I could talk about those stories sometime, and I will. But I always knew then, every time we lost someone, and even now, when I think about losing someone, I know there's a hope. I know there's a future. I know God has promises. I know there's a resurrection. I know we'll see people again. And I know God has given us strength, and he's given us comfort, and he's given us hope for a better future. And as I got older, and I hung on to these scriptures, another one, 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15. A very familiar scripture. We call it the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. I'm going to read verses 20 to 28. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who live, who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be put, that will be destroyed, is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be also subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be in all in all. Down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death will be swallowed up in victory. That was, and that is, my why. I look forward to a time when death will be gone. Death will be eliminated. I look forward to God's kingdom, to this whole world understanding God's plan. I look forward to a wonderful new world. I look forward to the time when every man, woman, and child will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. I look forward to that. I do. But I look more forward to that resurrection. I look forward to it all. I want to live forever. I want to be in God's kingdom forever. But I look so forward to that time when death is gone. No more phone calls. No more tears like that. That is my why. That is why when I set a goal, when I set a plan, I strive to keep that as my end goal. I walk this way of life because I want that to happen. It'll happen without me, but I want to be there. I want to be there to help resurrect. We all have people, we all know people that have gone before us. We want to see them again. But that's what my motivation is. That's why I strive to do what I do. That's why I ask, we all need to have a big why. It doesn't have to be this. But you need to think about why you're here. Young people need to think about why you're here. This is not just your parents' church. We can't come just because it's habit. We can't come because my parents expect me to be there. Yes, when you're young, we had friends in Ohio, and they said, how do you get your kids to go to church? And he says, I tell them to get in the car. You can do that when they're young. But when they get older, they make their own minds up. They have their own decisions. God has called each one of us. He's tapped you on the shoulder and he said, hey, whatever your name is, I'm calling you. I want you to be there. I want you to be a part of my way of life. I want to show you something pretty special, pretty awesome, pretty wonderful. You know, when we accept that calling, and we should, we have to know why. Because I'm telling you, there's people that were sitting in these chairs across the country years ago and years ago that don't do that anymore. They have another why. And it's unfortunate. It's sad. We need to have a solid reason for being here. You know, when we baptize people, we talk to them. And as we spend the first counseling session, whatever, almost trying to talk them out of it. You know what you're getting into. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. God's calling you. He's committing to you. But you know what you're doing. I'm looking at two ladies right here that just went through this year. You know what you're doing. And it's not going to be always easy. But the rewards are great. But you have to have a why. You have to know why you're doing it. You have to know why we do what we do. You know, our children, you'll tell them things, hey, I need you to do this, or don't do that. Why? Why? Sometimes we say it's because I said so. But you know, God doesn't just say it because I said so. I'm calling you. Why? God wants to call you because he loves you and wants you to be a part of his way of life, a part of his family, a part of his truth forever. He wants you to figure out the why. He knows the why. He knows what he's offering. Each of us has to figure out that why. You know, 2020, we can all admit it was a crazy year. Great year in some sense. We got a grandchild out of that year. New opportunities, new blessings. A lot of good things happened in 2020. A lot of bad things happened in 2020. I guarantee 2021 is going to be a very interesting year. A lot of good things are going to happen in 2021. A lot of bad things are going to happen in 2021. We have to be grounded. We have to be set. We have to be focused on God and his way of life. Not let the year make or break us. We're better than that. We have a why. We have a purpose why we're here. Again, my why says I want to keep walking this way of life. I want to be there at the future. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, I have several favorite scriptures, but one of my all-time favorite scriptures is Revelation 21, and we all know it. Because it's at the end of the book, and we know at the end of the book, and I know I've said this many, many times, at the end of the book, we know the answer is we win. We can read the whole thing, and at the end, we win. But Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. You know, that is not fantasy. That's real. That is going to happen. There'll be a time when there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. You know, I know that day is coming. I live every day looking forward to that day coming. When God will wipe away our tear, every tear from our eyes, when there will be no more death. Think about that day. No more death. The final enemy will be gone. Death will be no more. That is my why. What is yours?